Last week we picked back up in the series that we are currently walking through in the book of James. We looked at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and Spencer served us so well in looking particularly at the tongue. This morning we're going to look at verses 5 through 12, kind of the tongue part 2, and I've entitled the message this morning, The Duplicitous Member. And so if you have your Bibles, if you want to go ahead and turn to James chapter 3, we will begin in just a moment. In Roman mythology, the god Janus was often seen at gates, doors, doorways, beginnings, and endings. He was depicted as this two-faced man, on one side many times with a full-grown beard facing one direction, and many times a clean-shaven man facing the exact opposite direction. This two-faced image was often upon coins during the Roman Republic. He was thought to be the god that was associated somehow with time because he could look into the future, but also look back into the past. And so that's where we get our month January as the month that is the connection point between the year previous and the year to come. James this morning talks about a two-faced member of the human body. He talks about the tongue and its duplicitous nature. You know, pound for pound, this organ in our body, this tongue, is the strongest muscle in the body by far. Its power, its flexibility, its endurance is second to none, is it not? Proverbs catches it this way. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. But far too often, and I believe this is the purpose that James is setting forth to his congregation, to his congregations that are going to be reading this letter, is the fact that far too often Christians' tongues are used to crushing rather than saving. They are known for their destruction rather than their building up. And if you're like me, you can probably recount numerous examples in your own life where you might say your tongue slipped or something just seemed to proceed out of your mouth without you knowing it. But because Jesus has bought us with a price, our tongues must reflect our new master. And that's what James is getting at today. He is desirous, and God is desirous, that our tongues would fall in line with our master, Jesus Christ. And so if you'll stand with me this morning, we're going to read this wonderful portion of Scripture, very familiar. We're going to begin at verse 5 and go to verse 12 this morning. Hear God's word spoken to you. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Please pray with me. Lord, we are so grateful this morning that You always tell the truth. That You never lie, fabricate, exaggerate. Lord, You are trustworthy. And Your Word is perfect. And we can trust Your view of reality. For You are reality. And Lord, this morning, many of us come to a passage like this and we're already cut to the quick. Would You help us to hear Your Spirit speaking to us? Would You grant us faith to make necessary adjustments? But Lord, we would ask even more than that, that You would glorify Yourself in our hearts and in our minds, that we might leave this place amazed at who You are, at what You're doing, and at what You have promised. Oh Lord, we need You this morning. I desperately need You this morning. Lord, speak to us and cause our lips and our hearts and our minds and our hands and our feet to glory, to praise, to revere, and to sing of Your goodness. Lord, we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at three things from this passage: bent for destruction, bent on inconsistency, and bent on blessing. James is going to open up and tell us a number of truths. And first, he's going to depict this tongue that he is so interested in, not just in this place, for this is a small book, just a few pages long, but James will mention the tongue and the many difficulties that the tongue brings with it in numerous different places throughout this book. But first, he says something that we need to catch a hold of there in verse 6. Because James has been using figures of speech to be able to try to convey the importance of the tongue, the power that the tongue contains. And he's compared things like a ship in comparison with a small rudder that is able to steer that massive piece of wood amidst storm and amidst oceans. He compares a bit in a horse's mouth how that small piece is able to maneuver and manipulate this strong beast. But here in verse 6, figures of speech stop. They end, so to speak, here in verse 6. He will add others. But there's an abrupt change that happens in verse 6. Did you catch it? How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And he says, and the tongue is a fire. Not the tongue is like a fire. Not that the tongue is akin to a fire. But instead, pointedly, directly, he says this, the tongue is a fire. Now, controlled fire is a wonderful gift of God, is it not? It can save human life with its warmth. It is able to cook food in order that we might be able to partake it. Its light can illumine a dangerous dark path. It can purify water. It can be made to melt and to mold things into all sorts of tools and instruments that can be used for our good. But an uncontrolled fire is something very different. You see, the bit in the rudder that James was just talking about were passive. They were waiting to be used. But as he turns his attention to the tongue, as he turns his attention to this truth about the tongue's character, no longer is this tongue a passive thing. But instead, it has a mind of its own. And when it is set ablaze, it sets whole forests afire. Ever ask yourself, why is this? Why is this, that this tongue of ours wields such power of such destruction? We have to go back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden when the Lord God made man and made woman and supplied all of their needs and spoke unto them and said that of all the trees in the garden you may eat, but of this one tree you may not eat. And you remember the story how both Adam and Eve disregarded God's command and came out from under His authority and partook of that fruit, whatever that fruit was. But in so doing, at that moment, the tongue and its purpose was bent. Its purpose was changed. For it was meant to praise God Almighty. It was meant to bestow blessing upon everyone who would come within the sound of its words. And now it was bent on destruction. And James points out that this tongue, it's a fire. And the portion of the fire, the characteristics he's pointing out, is not the healthy aspect, but the unhealthy, the uncontrolled fire that has gotten away, that is out of control. And so many times we've seen the power of this fire, have we not? I remember watching the movie about the five missionaries who were killed because of the lie of one man? Or how about the story of Emperor Nero, who many think burned the city of Rome on purpose in order that he might be able to rebuild it? And what did Nero do, on accounts of some historians, is that he blamed the Christians for the fire. And there the Christians were pitched in tar and set ablaze, set on fire, impaled upon stakes in order to bring light to Nero's sensuous after-dinner parties. Or how about the smooth tongue of the wayward woman, of the wayward man, or the sharp tongue of the gossip, or the forked tongue of the flatterer, or maybe even the evil philosophies and religions that have led many to death, such as Jim Jones, or perhaps even terrorist bombers who think they are doing God a favor by blowing up innocent people, or maybe even the KKK in their venomous hatred. You see, when we read this passage, it doesn't need much explanation, does it? In fact, when we read the book of James, we don't need to expound upon it very well, do we? Very much, because we know and we understand immediately he makes connection. And he says the tongue, its character, it's a fire. But he goes on. He goes on and says the tongue is a fire. He says it's a world of unrighteousness. It's not merely a fire, but this tongue, he will say, goes on and stains the whole body, its entire course. This tongue affects the entire course of the human individual as it burns out of control. In mid-August 2000, there were 86 wildfires in 12 different states. 4.9 million acres, larger than the state of New Jersey, were burned. They're a huge toll. Huge tolls to human life, to property, to wildlife. But they all originate and all originated from some small spark, whether it be a careless small fire, brush fire, or maybe even a spark from lightning that struck the ground. But these blazes that dominate our forests that we are so familiar with year in and year out, especially if you're from states like California, you recognize the destruction, and the people in Palestine would have too, as their hills are covered with brush, and often it was a very dry land, and they would have known and they would have made this connection that as a small spark, it's on the hills there in Jerusalem, the whole hills would be set ablaze. Well, James makes this analogy in saying that the tongue stains the whole body. It sets the entire course of life ablaze. Now here's what James is not saying. This is important. James is not saying it's the tongue's fault, right? Right? Stay with me. Mark 7, 20 through 23. This is James' half-brother. His name is Jesus. He was born of a virgin, born of God. This is what Jesus said. And he said, what comes out of a person, in other words, what he speaks, is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus makes it very clear that it is our heart that is defiled. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, their heart was ruined for sin. And their entire members of every part of their body was now ruined for sin. That their emotions, that their will, that their intellect, all of it was decimated by this sin. we recognize that James understands this because we just have to jump ahead to chapter 4 and just read the first couple of verses where James absolutely nails every sin problem and he relates it right back to the heart. But what James is saying is this, that this tongue represents all the evil contained within the human heart as it's bent on destruction, as it has rebelled against God. And so for James, when he's saying the word tongue, he means that which is from within, that which who we are, that it stains the whole body, it sets the entire course of life ablaze. That's the characteristic of the tongue, but not only that, look in verse 8. He says something else. He says, it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James uses the same word he uses in chapter 1, verse 8, where he's talking about the man who doubts, and he says he's unstable. That word unstable is the same word that he's using here, this restless evil, as he's describing the character of the human tongue. Its evil is difficult to control. It might break out unexpectedly. It's unstable. It lacks single-mindedness. It's destructive. It's restless. It's looking for ways to destroy. You remember the story of Ahab and Jezebel, how Ahab was visiting Naboth's vineyard one day and wanted a vegetable garden for himself and said to Naboth, who lived right next to his palace, give me this land that I might have a vegetable garden. But Naboth knew the law of the Lord, and he knew that this land had been given to him and had been given to his fathers, and he was never, ever, ever to sell this land. And so he said no. So Ahab sulked back to the palace, and there at the palace, his wife, Jezebel, asked, what's going on? Why do you feel so awful, my husband, my king? And he said, because Naboth would not give him the garden or give him the vineyard. And so Jezebel said, well, I'll take care of it. And so what she does is she sets up a trap. And she hires two men to say slanderous things about Naboth. And immediately, as they are eating, immediately they make these accusations, these restless, evil, unstable accusations about this man, Naboth, that were not true. And immediately they stone him. He dies, and Ahab goes and takes the garden. You see, the tongue is an evil, restless, destructive organ. How many reputations have been ruined because someone slandered another? Perhaps many times even when they weren't true. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament, if you brought a charge against someone, not only did you have to testify, were you required to testify, but you were required to carry out the punishment as well. In other words, if that person was found guilty of the charge you brought, and if that charge was stoning, for example, you had to pick up the first stone, and it was your requirement to go and cast the first stone at that particular person. Why is God doing that? Perhaps to help folks understand the seriousness of bringing up these charges against one another. Are we willing and ready to be able to testify? And then not only that, carry out the punishment. You see, it was a serious thing. God recognized that our tongue is a restless, evil poison. It's unstable. How many times it's easy to distance ourselves from someone like Ahab? It's easy as we read this passage and think, well, I guess James is talking about these wicked teachers here in chapter 3, verse 1, or these other wicked people. And yes, he is talking about wicked people, but he's also talking about wicked people like Bruce. I remember very distinctly about 6 years ago, I remember I was having a conversation with the dean of students, who was a particular man that was very well versed in the scriptures and just has incredible intellect. And I remember talking with this particular man, and he asked me if I had taken a course from a particular professor. It just so happened that I had taken a course from that professor, and asked me, "Did you take Hebrew from this esteemed individual?" And immediately, first thing that came out of my mouth was this: "Yeah, I did. I took that course from that individual. I had Hebrew from him." He kind of nodded and just kind of walked away. And then all of a sudden, my heart started stirring within me, and I started, "Wait a minute. I have Old Testament from that individual, and I did take a course that would qualify me to be able to take this course as this individual came to teach this kind of advanced Hebrew class, and I did do all the things that I was required to, but when the semester actually rolled around, I took something else instead." And I remember wrestling with that and rationalizing that away, and I thought things like this: "Well, you know, we did talk a lot about Hebrew in that Old Testament class. You know, I did learn a lot of Hebrew words and a lot of different things from that particular individual." But then the thought just came as the Holy Spirit convicted me: "Bruce, you lied." And what was so sad wasn't the fact that I lied, but it was my response to that. As I pondered, "Okay, now what do? I just lied to the dean of students." You know what my thought was? "I can't believe I just did that." Sanctified, holy Bruce. I can see wicked people. I can see other people maybe saying things, but it came so fast. I didn't even have time to squelch it. "Yes, of course I did. Yeah, I took that course from that Hebrew professor. It was so natural." You see, this is what James is talking about. This is who James is writing to. Not those folks outside, but those inside. That the tongue is a restless evil. It's a deadly poison. You know, it's not just hostile words, but at times, even loving intent, even when we're really trying to do something in a loving manner, in a kind manner, in a humble manner, in a generous manner, even then our tongue betrays us. Example. Apostle Peter. "Who is it that you say I am?" "Peter. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one." "Oh, Peter," Jesus says, "Oh, Peter, this has not been revealed to you by man, but from God. And on you, Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to come against it, not going to destroy it." And right amidst that high, then Jesus says, "And now the Son of Man must go, and he must die." And Peter immediately pulls Jesus aside. And he says, "No, Jesus, that's not good. That's not right. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to go to Jerusalem. That's not right. You're a master. You're a teacher. God the Father's got other plans for you, Jesus." And Peter's loving intent was met with Jesus' words. Imagine this. In Matthew 16:23, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Oh, what a blow that must have been to Peter's pride. "I was chosen to be the one man that not only walked on water," that was great, "but I was chosen to be the one man who identified the Christ. It was me by God's grace." And now, right on the heels of that incident, "My tongue is this uncontrollable fire. And my Lord, the lover of my soul, rebukes me and says, "Get behind me, Satan." In verse 6, James goes on to talk about this tongue's association, not merely its character. And says something amazing. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Now you can tell much about a person by whom they associate with. You can tell much about a marriage by getting to know one individual. You can actually know the other individual oftentimes. Proverbs 31 is an interesting example of this woman of incredible talent and skill who is doing all these many, many things. And there's just one mention of her husband. The whole half of the chapter is devoted to this woman of noble character, and it just says that her husband sat at the gates. But you can tell much about that husband from this virtuous woman, because the husband was there at the gates, which was the most prestigious place to be, the place of honor. You see, what has happened is this honorable woman is married to this honorable man. It's the same thing in the book of Ruth, where Ruth, this honorable woman who clings to God in the midst of disparity, in the midst of famine, in the midst of difficulty, she's willing to place her trust in God. And so Boaz, one who's willing to go beyond the right, one who is willing to extend extra kindness, extra grace to this woman. They are a perfect match. But James here says the tongue is set on fire by hell. This word hell is translated from the word Gehenna, and basically it comes from this place outside of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. And what this place was a former place where sacrifices took place. And there people would burn their children to Moloch as a way to sacrifice them. Ahaz was one of the kings that burned his children. So was Manasseh at that particular place. Later, that place became covered up and became a garbage dump, a place of refuse where there'd be fires burning night and day, burning the refuse of the city. Later, when Jesus comes around in time of the Gospels, this becomes picturesque of hell, of that destructive place. Later on, that place of punishment is associated with Satan himself. This untamable nature of the tongue is proof that it's empowered by hell itself, because it employs all the devices of hell. It employs all the devices of its master, the devil, Satan. It is associated in James' mind with that place. Destructive speaking is equivalent with destructive hell. But in verse 8, he says something incredibly discouraging apart from Christ. "For every kind of beast," verse 7, "and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue." You see, when man lost his place in the garden, when he fell into sin, at that moment, he lost all power to govern his tongue. And his tongue is simply representative of his heart, of what's going on the inside, And now this tongue has dominated the scene, has dominated the lives of men and women. And James says there in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. Now that'd be discouraging enough if just someone said it. Maybe it'd be really discouraging if someone that you really respected, maybe someone that was really wise, maybe someone that was really well-versed in Scripture. But it's Scripture itself, God Himself, saying that no one can tame the tongue. You see, it's bent for destruction, but it's also bent on inconsistency. And that's what James really is after here. He's against this lip service that so often accompanies the tongue. This loose tongue, he says in chapter 1, verse 26, is worthless. And anyone who thinks he's religious yet can't keep a rein on his tongue, his religion is worthless. And as we read that, as you read that, as I read that, we should think, oh my goodness, what hope is there for you? What hope is there for me? James says in verse 9 this way, with it, speaking of the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, and whenever you see that term in the book of James, my brothers, Adelphoi, it means brothers and sisters. My brothers, my Christian brothers and sisters, he says, these things ought not to be so. In other words, he's saying, with us Christians, those who know Christ, it ought not to be so. We ought to be different. Watched Larry King live this week, a number of days ago, and there was this man that I'd seen one time before. His name is Dwayne Dog Chapman. And this man is a bounty hunter. His hair down to the middle of his back. He's lived an incredible, difficult life. Been in jail. Most of his family members been in jail one time or another. Been a drug addict. And now he's making his living by going after those who have jumped bail. And in fact, I think it was the number one television show on A&E, if I'm not mistaken. But just this past week, he, in a conversation with his son on the phone, made a racial slur. And his son took that conversation, had taped that conversation, gave it to the National Enquirer. And immediately, his whole world fell apart. And he'd been on show after show after show, and it seems that this man, at least outwardly, seems contrite. He would say things like, I'm never going to use that word again. This is a professing Christian. Someone who, not only was he on the show there, Larry King Live, but his pastor was on the show with him, attesting to the changes that God had been doing in this man's life. But one of my thoughts was this, as I watched and I listened, that it wasn't merely just a problem with the tongue. For the tongue was merely speaking, overflowing with that which was in the heart. You see, James is saying that Christians, it ought not to be so. It ought not to be this way, thus implying that there's something better, something more magnificent, that there is something that is now possible that was not possible before, because he had just said that no man can contain or tame the tongue. No man can control it. And now he says, but this ought not to be. You see, with a Christian, things should be different. Jesus says in Luke 6:28, to bless those who curse you, to pray for those who abuse you. He says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The question has to be screaming within your heart and my heart, but how? How? What does that look like? How is that power available if no human being can tame the tongue? You see, a man's speech simply reveals his heart. And only a renewed heart will produce a renewed speech. Pure speech will reflect a renewed heart. And this is an avenue of truth to the gospel. You see, so many times we want to give up things. We want to turn away from those things, and that's good. I'm specifically talking to those of you who are here this morning and you've come on the arm of a friend or you just come by and you don't know this Christ. I'm so grateful that you're here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for staying. Thank you for listening. I want to ask you a question. What's your tongue like? Does it point people to God? Or does it reveal something else? Does it reveal a dirtiness within? Does it reveal a filthiness that's inside? You see, the tongue is a wonderful avenue to the gospel, for from it will be very evident a man's heart and a woman's heart. You see, that particular bounty hunter, his heart was coming out in that phone conversation, that private phone conversation that he thought. But you see, God's made a way. He's made a way in the person of Jesus Christ. He has sent His Son to come and to live a perfect life, to say all those things that you and I were commanded to say, to not say all those things that you and I were commanded not to say and not to do, to think all those things that you and I were commanded to think, to not think all those things you and I were commanded not to think. You see, Jesus was perfect, and He took that defiled tongue, or better yet, that defiled heart that started way back in the beginning in the garden, and He nailed it to a cross. And there He took the apt punishment of God for that defilement within upon Himself. But He didn't stop there. You see, He died on that cross and then He rose again from the dead 3 days later. And a few days shortly after that, He promised that He was going to pour out His Spirit upon His people. You know how He did that? He did that at something called Pentecost. He poured out His Spirit upon His followers. And you know what there was on top of their heads? Tongues of fire. And they were immersed, engulfed, marinated in these tongues of fire. And you know what came forth from their lips? What had been lost in the fall, that purpose for the tongue, had now been regained. Because there at Pentecost, these men began proclaiming the glories of God. And people came and gathered around, and they were so intoxicated of what was going on. They accused these men of being intoxicated and say they're drunk. And the disciples replied, no, no, this is what the Lord spoke about. You see, they were using their tongues for God's intention in the first place, to bring praises to Him. Because He's a speaking God. He's a talking God. And it was always His intention there in the garden that Adam and Eve sing His praises and be a blessing to one another. But they turned away. And because they turned away and they were helpless, they could not control their heart. They could not control their tongue. They had sinned and fallen short over and over again. So God, in His riches and His mercy, said, okay, then I will send my Son. For no sin, no deceit will be found in His mouth. And He will be tempted in every way to speak those vile things, to say those harsh things, to think those harsh, those bad thoughts. And in that, He will refuse. He will do all that I've commanded. And then He will climb upon a cross and He will be a substitute for those who've been defiled. I will punish that sin. I will punish my Son instead of these people. And all who trust in Him, all who believe in what Christ has done and believe and trust in His work on the cross on their behalf will now have a new power. They will have eternal life. They will be my sons. They will be my daughters. But more than that, your tongues will reflect my glory. This ought not to be so, says James. Our tongues are to be bent on blessing. Look at verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? What's the answer? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? What's the answer? No. Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. See what James was doing? It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. He's saying that men in and of themselves, both men and women, are corrupt, bent on destruction, bent on inconsistency, but God's not. He's consistent. What do you mean by that? I mean this. God has a fig tree bear figs. An olive tree bear olives. A grapevine produce grapes. Fresh water produce fresh water. You see, God's consistent. And He's desirous that you and I be consistent with who He is. And if you're here this morning and you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, in other words, you have been forgiven by Jesus, you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, turning from your sins, believing in Jesus and what He's done at the cross, your tongue now too is to be bent on blessing. It's to be consistent. Not only with the purposes that God set forth in the garden, but consistent with who God is. Jesus says in Matthew this way, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." Listen to what He says. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. It's possible. It's possible. Not on your own, but in Christ. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You see, your words count. You see, there's life and death in the power of the tongue. Your words count. But greater than your words are God's words. And He says, I tell you the truth, if you believe, you have everlasting life. And if that's true, and it has to be, for God cannot lie, then someone who turns over to Christ, believes in Jesus, they are now empowered to do that which they could never do on their own. Tame the tongue. Be a blessing to God and to others. They can fulfill Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Instead of harsh words to their family or to their co-workers, they can bring healing. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 25:15, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Psalm 34 that we read a little bit earlier, that I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be upon my lips. How is this possible? It's possible because of what Christ has done on your behalf. Listen, this is so important, because when we talk about things like this, many times we can immediately retreat into ourselves and think, I just have to try harder. I just have to do some other things. Or maybe I just have to be more committed and devoted to God. I just have to give more of myself to God. Listen, no, that's not the basis. That's not the basis of your power. The basis of your power as a Christian is what Christ done. What Christ has done. What He has accomplished. Your power to change is His grace that He's already given. That He's already bestowed. It's not up to you. You can't love God enough. You can't tame your tongue. You can't control it enough. Listen. There's one who has. And God sees you right now. If you're in Christ, He sees you as Christ. That you are covered in His righteousness. You are robed in His holiness. You are surrounded by His perfections. And as you think upon that, oh my goodness, Lord, what You have done. Look what You've already accomplished at my salvation. You didn't merely save me in order that my tongue just be unleashed this wild fire. You saved me in order that I might become more and 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 more like You. Oh, Lord, what a glorious truth. I can change. I can change because what You've done right here. What a glorious truth. What a good God. If the band would come forward. I love the story. Yes, God is good. I love the story of George Mueller for many reasons, and I know many of you guys are familiar with him and familiar that he was this particular man that had a heart for orphans and really by his prayers really fed 2,000 orphans for about 30 or 40 different years, and God used them in just miraculous ways. But it's neat to hear the conversion story of George Mueller. Have you ever heard it? That what changed George Mueller's heart, that he was not this kind of man. In fact, he was a thief. In fact, he was sexually immoral. In fact, he used to go to different hotel rooms, there rendezvous with other females, and then stay there for a little while and then just escape, not pay, till one day he was caught and imprisoned. But it's so interesting, as you hear and listen to his conversion story, you know what really began to set the ball rolling? Obviously, God's grace and working, but He's working through someone's prayer. George Mueller came upon an authentic, genuine Christian believer. And when he heard this believer pray with such fervency and genuineness, it opened up a whole new world to George. That this God is real. This person's tongue is different from all these other folks I have encountered up to this point. And from that point on, and some events following, George Mueller gave his heart to the Lord, and the Lord used him in a glorious way. But it was a demonstration of a changed tongue that really got his attention. And oh, it is my prayer, and I know your prayer this morning as well, that God would help us, that God would empower us. He already has, He already is. that He would empower us in order that our tongue might fall in line with His grace. Isn't that good news? If you stand with me. Perhaps you were like me. Perhaps your mouth is full of filth and gossip and slander. I remember getting in an argument early in the year with an individual who said, I just said this particular cuss word. And I argued with that individual and said, what are you talking about? I did not. So two or three other people that were in that room also heard and said, Bruce, it's so bad in your life, you don't even know when you do it. And I just brushed it off, but I gave my life to the Lord that year. And I met a man 6 months later who I lived with. And this particular man said, Bruce, he said something amazing to me. He said this, I would give anything just to hear you cuss. And immediately my mind went back to that time 6 months previous where my mouth was so full of atrocious things, just reflective of my heart. And I had not prayed. I had not asked the Lord to take it away. He just did. Now, does that mean I've never slipped or fallen since then? No. But my life is totally different. It's totally changed. Why? Because of God's grace. Because of His power. Because He is in the business of aligning our hearts, our activity, our behavior with the gospel. With the truth of the gospel. But He doesn't merely tell us to do stuff. He empowers us to do that which He's commanded us. And so when James says that no one can tame the tongue, when he says it not, this ought not to be so, God doesn't leave us as orphans to work it out on our own, to somehow to struggle through it and somehow come up with a plan that somehow we're going to make it through. No. He calls us to remember what Christ has done, who Christ is, and to ask the Lord to continue that work. And we simply, as that river of grace is flowing, God calls us simply to jump in. Simply to jump into that flowing river, to receive His grace, His empowerment. And so if you're here this morning, and you would say, Bruce, I recognize that there's some things in my tongue that God wants to change. Why don't you call out to Him? Why don't you say, Lord, would You help me? Would You change me? Would You give me a desire to even want to make? Because I don't even have the desire. Would You help me to be a mom that encourages her children? Would You help me be a dad who is quick to point out evidences of grace all over the place? Would You help me to be a teenager, a boy, a girl, who is quick to praise the Lord and to bless other people? God, would You use me as an instrument of blessing to other people that my tongue might fall in line with Your gospel, that Your grace would be bestowed on many? Let's sing together.